Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message this morning is our gospel reading from Luke chapter 15. I'd like to highlight two particular verses there, and these are literal translations from the original Greek. First, verse 20, it speaks of the father when his younger son returns. Yet being a far distance away, behold, his father saw him, and his guts churned in compassion. And running, he fell upon his son's neck, and he kissed him. And then verse 31, where the father says to his older son, "My child, you are continuously always with me, and all that is mine continuously is yours." This is our text. You know that someone is a truly good magician when his or her tricks and illusions prompt you to ask, "How did he or she do that?" And if you can get one of those magicians to actually give you the answer, they will tell you that much of what they do, in fact, all of what they do, is to distract your attention, even if only for an instant, onto something else that they are doing. Because then you won't see them hide that item that seems to just disappear, or that it seems to be changed into something different. And you will then be stunned. Well, folks, get ready for some sleight of hand this morning, as Jesus responds to the criticism that he's been receiving from, of all people, the leaders in the Jewish church. You see, they were not happy with the way that Jesus was actually interacting with, even eating with, those who were not members of the church. They're derogatory, and you and I, of course, now know that it was a hypocritical term for those people, was to just blanketly call them sinners, as if they were not. At the beginning of the chapter, these Pharisees and scribes grumbled about Jesus and publicly accused him, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so Jesus told them three parables to try and get them to understand the true depth of his and the Father's love for all people, including both those who are currently outside of his church and those who are inside his church but are a bit too full of themselves. First, he tells the parable of the one lost sheep that is strayed from the flock. And then it's the parable of the woman who goes to the extreme to find her one lost coin. And now Jesus tells his clincher, especially getting the overconfident pew sitters and church leaders to focus first upon what has traditionally been called the prodigal son. You see, he's the younger of the two sons. And to be fair, he is certainly worthy of our attention. His blatantly selfish and disrespectful demand to receive his share of the father's property, saying literally, "Give me the part of the estate falling to me," it is nothing more than a public statement that he wished that his father was dead. In fact, the last part of verse 12 would literally be translated and proves this point when it says, "And he divided between them his life." Ultimately, the father, though, had full authority over that estate because he was still alive. It all belonged to the family of which he was the head. No son or daughter had the right to make this kind of demand while his father was still alive, because dividing the inheritance like this put the entire family business at risk. It cut the father's working capital in half. On top of that, the way that this younger son wasted away his father's hard-earned capital on himself and in immoral ways was an entire cultural disgrace. I mean, the people he spent it on in wild living, they were Gentiles. Unbelieving, unwashed, unclean Gentiles. And to top it all off, based on the older son's later remarks, there is no doubt that news of this young son's actions had spread all the way back through the village at home. He humiliated his family, harming his father's reputation. Let's just be blunt. What a jerk. Who of us wouldn't think he deserves everything that he gets? And Jesus knows our thoughts. He even describes the terrible consequences of this young man's foolishness. He's feeding pigs. I can't think of a more humiliating job for a Jew. Ha ha! I'm sure the church leaders and even some of us are probably thinking, that joke's on you, buddy. Where'd all your friends go now that you have wasted all your cash? That's right, you got what you deserved. If Jesus had stopped the parable there, most of his hearers, including you and me, I suspect, would be okay. Because it would be a lesson teaching that justice will be served, that you get the just fruits of your actions. But as we all know, that is not the end of the story, is it? You and I and the others all have our attention firmly focused on this disgraceful young man, ready to write him off entirely. And then Jesus tells us that he woke up. That he came to his senses. The light bulb went on inside that noggin. If Dad would just take me back as a slave, my life would be a whole lot better than this. So with his tail between his legs, he heads back toward home, rehearsing his apology. Verses 18 and 19. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. At this point, if we and the Pharisees aren't reveling over what this guy's actions brought him, we are certainly pleased, at least, that he has to eat crow. That his immature and disrespectful actions have brought him down in society to no more than a servant's job. Ha! You thought you'd come home and you'd show your dad what a big man you were. You thought you knew better than everyone else. But look, you're going to end up as a nobody on daddy's payroll. The magician's got our attention, doesn't he? And we think we know what's going to happen. But just when you expect that dad is going to make an example of this kid, leaving him to grovel and beg for mercy, Jesus sets the hook on the main point of his parable and he unveils the unexpected twist. Dad is the one who goes entirely against what is socially and culturally acceptable. He hikes up his robe, which is a major faux pas in that day, and he runs, which is also a major faux pas. No adult male runs in that society. He runs to greet his son as if he were an important guest. Beyond that, the father calls for the equivalent today of a prime rib dinner, killing the fattened calf, the most tender of meats. And he arranges a welcome home banquet, complete with music and singing. And still more, he quiets all of the critics who said that this kid should no longer be a part of the family by publicly saying, quote, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Now everyone is in shock. How did Jesus do that? Why would the Father say and do that? It's just not fair. Which comes from ours and everyone else's mouths and complaints. But Jesus, the master storyteller, he just smiles and continues. Because now it's time to introduce the character that Jesus knows best fits those Jewish leaders, including probably most of us here today, the older son. He's the one that most in our circles would say had just as much right to be angry at the younger son as his dad did. And so he refuses even to set foot inside where the celebrating is going on. Now the father's extreme or prodigal love shows itself again. You see, that term prodigal, it means different than what many of us think. At its root, prodigal simply means lavish, abundant, or extreme. Yes, it can be used to express the extreme waste of resources, as we saw it with the younger son. But it also fits to describe the lavish and extreme, even unexplainable love of this father toward both of his sons. And so it is with a prodigal love that the dad breaks protocol again. He takes the initiative. He leaves his own celebration and he goes out to find his older son who is throwing a judgmental temper tantrum and a pity party. His attitude is just as selfish, just as disrespectful as his little brother's was. Even though he believes he is the only righteous person in this entire story. Listen carefully to what he says to his dad in anger. I'll put it into today's lingo. It would be like saying, "Come on, Dad. I have slaved for you all these years. I never disobeyed you. I never gave you any grief. And yet you never threw me so much as a pizza party with me and my friends." Pretty selfish, right? But now the insults really kick in. The older son continues. "But when this son of yours came," notice how he's refusing to say that this is his brother, at the same time that he mocks his own dad for calling that thief his son. "The one," quote, "who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. There's no way that I'm going to be a part of that mockery," the older son is saying. "I'm not celebrating the return of this son of yours," as though he were some kind of hero. I can just hear the Pharisees and the scribes thinking as Jesus is telling the story. Because, well, it's not like we haven't thought the same thing too. Finally, someone with a clear head on his shoulders, a voice of true justice. Good old dad needs that wake-up call. He's gone far too easy on this little brother of mine. And thankfully, you, older son, you've got the guts to deliver the goods. And Jesus, I'm sure, just smiles even more. Because he's got them, he's got us, firmly in his grasp, where we think that we are there, speaking justice and righteousness right along with the older son. How's dad going to answer and respond to that great argument from the older son? And then, with the very first word out of the father's mouth, Jesus pulls away the veil and he reveals his own father, God the Father's prodigal, that is extreme love for every single soul on earth. The Greek word in verse 31 is actually not the word for son, even though that's what the English translation says. It is technon, which is much more intimate, much more personal. It means my child. "My child," the father said to the older son, who had just disavowed him as his father, by the way. "My child, you are continuously always with me, and all that is mine continuously is yours." Here the father is, in a very loving manner, rebuking his older son's hurtful presumptions. "My child, do you really believe that I have made your life that confining and miserable? Do you think I have treated you as just one of the hired hands, only giving you slave quality food or slave quality accommodations? Do you really believe that you are no longer part of this family, that your blood brother is no longer your family, that you don't have the same mother, for crying out loud? Look, you and I, we've thought things just like that older son, haven't we? You wouldn't believe what he or she has done, my sibling, my relative, my neighbor. They're no longer part of my family. I'm no longer considering them to be my brother, my sister, my cousin, whatever. But here, the father reassures him, "My child, none of this could ever undo how much I love you. All that is mine continuously is yours. But just as I can never stop loving you, neither could I ever stop loving your brother. He is my child as well. So we have to celebrate. For this, your brother was dead, but he lives, and he was destroyed, but is found." Now, when you hear it that way, as it comes directly as a literal translation from the Greek, you see how Jesus is describing the transformation of the younger son as if he has been raised from the dead and restored to the family of his father's prodigal love, or by his father's prodigal love. So, dear friends, where are you today in your father's love story? Are you like the younger boy? Have you squandered the father's love, taken his gifts selfishly only for yourself? Have you realized the true depth of your sin, but maybe now you still struggle in the mud of the "no one could ever love me" syndrome? Or do you connect more with the elder son and his sins of resentment and judgment and self-righteousness, begrudging the father's forgiveness of those who you don't think deserve it? Unwilling to embrace a father who always loves, always desires both the younger and the older sons in this world to be part of his one family of salvation. You see, his love, his mercy, exercised in the death and resurrection work of Jesus, his son, is for all of us. So when we understand that this parable is describing each one of us in our spiritual lives, we see that we have all been brought back from death. This is no sleight of hand story anymore. Jesus has put the truth directly in front of us. For we have all, in our self-centered and sinful ways, whether we connect more to the younger or the older son, we have all been as good as dead. But now our Father, he has taken the initiative. He has come running to us in the saving work of Jesus, his Son. And in a love like no other, he has cleansed you and me in the blood of Jesus. In your baptism, he has poured out his love like a flood, drowning that old sinful self inside of you. And he's declared to each of us personally, my child. Oh, my child. You are continuously, always with me. And all that is mine continuously is yours. So return, dear people, to your Father in confidence, knowing that his love for you has never wavered, knowing that his arms are always open wide for you. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.